Good morning, church. Well, guess it's still winter. Got a little bit of rain, and I know around the country they got some snow today, so we're still not out of the woods, folks. It's pretty tough here in San Clemente. We got to fight the sprinkles and wind. Those are deep. But hey, a praise report. Yesterday, extravaganza was going on right here, and literally hundreds of people showed up, and a lot of visitors. So be praying, yeah, be praying for the visitors that they would come back on Easter. That's the whole reason for that outreach, was to introduce indirectly people to PCC and let them know it's a safe place, and hopefully God will draw them. What else can I tell? Oh, 1 week left on the stickers on your car. If they're starting to peel off, hold tight. Don't fight the temptation to pick. Let it sit. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, oh man, that reveals a lot. So let me bring you up to speed. We got stickers, but they're not called stickers. They're called Klingon-y vinyl won't harm your car attachments. If you got one of those on your car, great. It's a way to invite people indirectly. You're driving, people are behind you, they'll see it. It's got a website. If they're interested, they'll come. If God's leading them, they'll come, but we are the ones throwing it out there. So I encourage you, one more week. If you haven't got one, you can get them in the lobby. We're not putting them on your cars this week. We ran out, so other than some of them in the lobby. So if you would, throw it on there, and we'll see how God works. Some of you know that back in the day, I was in the corporate world in consulting in L.A. It was before I went into ministry. Back in the day, and I think pretty much today, there was a real buzz about best practices. And what that meant was, you know, there were consultants that would specialize in this, but it was also just a mindset of management that, you know, you always have to pay attention to your company to make sure it's employing the best type of practices for them to reach their potential, perform at maximum levels, maximum profits. And by doing that, then you prevent wasting time, wasting resources, wasting money. So if somebody was going to employ best practices, they would look at their systems, they would look at their processes, they would look at their employees, and they would have to make decisions. This isn't efficient. We need to adjust this. Let them go and solve this. And the goal, again, to reach the maximum potential and production, and that was called best practices. And now that, you know, we could talk about that in the corporate world, but I don't think that's reserved for the corporate world. I actually think we can employ that in our own lives, especially spiritually speaking. When you think about it, we all have a goal here, like a company might have a goal. We have a goal. You're here most likely because you want to follow Jesus. That's why you come to church. That's why you pray. That's why you read your Bible. Your goal is to follow the Lord, assuming you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, then it's a whole different thing. But if you're a believer, that's the goal, right? The real question is your process, is your approach yielding the most productivity? In other words, are you reaching your potential? Are what you're doing to get here actually helping you to get here? Or is some of it a diversion of waste of time needs to be dropped and things need to be added? Don't know until we actually take a look at it. And that's what we're going to do today. I've entitled this morning's message, Best Practices, and we're going to look at how to reach your spiritual potential. How to reach your spiritual potential. We're in John 17, verses 20 to 26. Now, today is Palm Sunday. So we are now on the first day of entering into the Passion Week, is what it's called, leading up to Good Friday and, of course, Easter Sunday coming up. Now, we know what happened on Palm Sunday, right? That's why we call it Palm Sunday. That was a celebration. Jesus was on a colt. He traveled in through Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley. It was Passover season. Hundreds and thousands of people were in the area. and the palm branches started coming out, and they started singing like this last song we just sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. And so Jesus had drawn a crowd, big crowd, thousands of people, out of control, super excited, ticker tape parade that Jesus is in town, okay? That's happened today. Then on Monday, Jesus went into the temple area and cleansed the temple. And if you remember, other gospels represent this, where Jesus was flipping over tables and saying, you've made this a den of thieves, and he just basically confronted the religious system of the day. Then on Tuesday, Jesus was going back and forth, by the way. On Tuesday, he started teaching in parables and gave the Olivet Discourse to the disciples. So it was a teaching time. On Wednesday, things were silent as far as Jesus goes. Most people speculate that's when Judas did his deal with the Pharisees to do the transfer and ultimately have Jesus arrested. On Thursday, they gathered together for their final Passover meal in the upper room. And that's where we've been, actually, in our study through the Gospel of John since October. We've been in that upper room in Passion Week for now a few months. And so I figured we'd stay there rather than go back and act like we're starting and moving forward. We're already in Thursday night. Not only Thursday night, but we're already through everything Jesus talked about, everything he encouraged them about, everything he warned them about. And now he's praying. And he prayed for himself, we saw a couple weeks ago. Then he prayed for the disciples, and they were right there. But now he shifts, and he prays for us. He prays for you, and he prays for me. And in that, when Jesus is praying, what's going to emerge are priorities. What's going to emerge are best practices, the things that are the most important in the way we can keep first things first. So let's begin by jumping into the middle of prayer. When Jesus says this in verse 20 of John 17, I do not ask, he's praying to the Father, for these, he's talking about the disciples, I don't ask for these only, these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, so the world may become Christians. See the gospel, respond to Jesus, that you have sent me. So Jesus is praying that they will be in us. It's another way of saying, God, keep them connected, keep them abiding, all the topics that he's already talked about between us, that they will demonstrate the gospel, that the world will see that it's true, because this will be so otherworldly. It will be so not normal. And so he's praying to that end. But he goes on in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Here it is again. Even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So this repetition of oneness, this idea that they can live out the gospel, but it's not just about what they say, it's about what they're doing. And this doing is their being one. Now, this is a repetition. If you're going, didn't we talk about that before? We did, back in verse 11, where Jesus prayed the same thing for the disciples. Now he's praying for us, remember, but he prayed for the disciples. And he says that they may be one together. And so we get this repeated topic over and over and over again in this short prayer about the idea of being one, about relationally being one, committed to one another. And so when we talk about how to reach your spiritual potential, this is key. I put it this way on your outline. Number one, work hard at unity. Work hard at unity. If you're going to work hard at anything, work hard at unity. Work hard at conflict resolution. May the goal of unity be what we pray about, what we invest in, what we're proactive to do. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, about how this was the earmark of a Christian. But not only that, it needs to be the fruit. It's the best practices. If you're employing best practices, it's going to be you're a unifier, not a divider. You're a conflict resolver, not initiator. And the world will see that. And the world will recognize something different about you, about me, about us as a church. Now, it's interesting because this implies what? That the enemy is going to try to do the opposite. The enemy is going to try to divide us, pull us apart, have us gossip, criticize, keep grudges. That's the enemy. That's the flesh, Galatians 5. That will kill your business. You want a business killer and best practices, you know, you might say you're cheating on your taxes or you're not paying your people right or whatever. Dividing amongst Christians just shuts the gospel down. Now, you may think this is out of the blue. Like, this is so random. It isn't. Now, don't forget the other gospels feed into this upper room. They don't cover it quite like John. John had his lane, the things he brought in and brought out. Don't forget, they're only 2 days off of Palm Sunday. And what happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus was famous. These guys had backstage passes. These guys were potentially famous in the minds of the crowd. In Luke's gospel, here's what went on in this upper room. It wasn't recorded in John's gospel. But listen what happened. Luke 22, 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. They were dividing in their last time with Jesus. They were arguing over who's the greatest. And we might say that's embarrassing, but I wonder. We may not say that out loud, but when we divide with one another and categorize each other and write each other off, we're basically arguing over who's the greatest. You're a jerk and I'm not. You're mean and I'm not. You're insensitive and I'm not. You're hurtful and I'm not. You're immature and I'm not. You're insecure and I'm not. And we do all that. Me. You. I was thinking this week about, I used to play basketball. That was my sport in high school. And I remember we'd play pickup games. Some of you maybe can relate to this back in the day. Play pickup games. Little 3-on-3. Fun stuff. And it was almost like, and you called your own fouls. Do you remember that era? You foul somebody, you go, ah, my bust, I foul. And sometimes the guy didn't want you to say that because he just scored. But you offered it up. Can you imagine? You called your own fouls. You offered the fact that you blew it. You didn't have to be called out. I mean, are you serious today? Do people call their own fouls anymore? I don't know. Now, it's easy to say that because the stakes were low. It's just 3-on-3 and there's nothing at stake. But if there's something at stake, you think in professional sports they're calling their own fouls? No, they're cheating to get to the point where it doesn't even matter. If I got away with lying, I still won. And here's the deal. If I win, you don't. That means me, you. Now, if you're a competitive person, you are going to struggle with this just by nature, because you're going to want things at a minimum equal, at a minimum fair. That's not right, and to make it right, I'll be fair. I'm not going for a pound of flesh. I just want a little bite, that's all. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus talks about serving and reclining at a table. That's not fair. That's not equal. So what's going to get in the way of us pursuing unity is competition, ego, me first, all those things, which we know by definition are hard to deal with, because the original sin is me first. I take care of me. You're second. That's how we operate. And then we have offspring called our children, which are essentially extensions of us. So they get that kind of treatment too. But anybody else? And then we get cynical. And maybe I'm just describing myself and my process. But I'm just throwing it out there. So I guess the real question is, from a best practices standpoint, I don't know what you're doing spiritually, what your spiritual disciplines are, but it better include pursuing unity. And then you got to ask yourself, let me look at my Christian relationships. How are they doing? Are any struggling right now? Answer, yes. Because we'll always struggle with people that aren't ourselves, right? We've talked about that multiple times. We get along with ourselves. We accept ourselves. We're patient with all that stuff. Yeah, it's all natural. Do the same with our kids. Not you, though. I mean, Jesus is really expressing, and this we'll cover this more on Friday, this idea of mercy, really. Because as much as we want to define you as wrong, Jesus died for that wrong. Now, we happen to be the brunt of it, which doesn't feel good, but Jesus died for it, which really doesn't feel good. So, how are your relationships? Which ones are in conflict? And let me encourage you. Conflict in relationships is fully natural and fully normal and required, I would add, to go deeper in your friendships. A big part of my doctoral thesis was studying group dynamic theory. And it's interesting, they've gotten this whole group dynamic thing down to four stages. And the first stage is introductions. We've talked about this before. I think I've shared this with you before. When you meet somebody for the first time, the goal is to just keep it nice. And so when you meet somebody for the first time, hey, my name's Mark. Hey, my name's Bill. How you doing, Bill? Bill, what do you do for a living? And then maybe Bill starts making a right turn and going off into politics. Now, if I agree with his politics, I may go, yeah, I know what you mean. But if I don't, I'm probably not going to say anything. Oh, yeah, interesting, good point. I'm not going there, Bill. And probably Bill, if he's got any kind of strategy to him, now some people have zero filters and they just go, but if he's got any, he'll probably avoid it too. So we're here, we got along, we're not good friends, but we did okay. That's stage one. Stage two, they call the conflict stage. That in order to get to that deeper level, I got to address Bill's political right turn. And say, you know, I'm not sure I agree with it. Really? Well, no, no, no. What do you do? Well, I disagree too. And if we work through those things, then we become deeper friends. If you never work through the conflict stage, you'll never have good friends. And so it's natural. That's all I'm getting at. Normal. And if you think about your good friends in life, it hasn't always been rosy. That's how it works. Stage three is a productive stage, then you're doing stuff together, and if you have a conflict, you go back to stage one and you know how to work it through. Stage four is nirvana. Most people aren't there. You're only there when you die. But anyway, those are the four stages. So how are you doing? Is it a priority for you? It'll lead to best practices. In other words, let me help you here. Keep the metaphor going. If you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you got blown out relationships and you're not dealing with it, stop reading, stop praying, and deal with the relationships. I didn't say that, Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you come to the church or the temple and you know your brother has something against him, you leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile. Don't play the church game. Don't play the walking with Jesus game if you're not willing to deal with your struggles. If you deal with them, best practices. If you're reading and you're praying about those relationships and it leads to more unity, awesome, keep it going. But if it's diverting you away and you've got all this stuff you're not dealing with, you're going to wonder why you never grow. Because Jesus is so committed to unity, he made it 2 points of prayer for the disciples and for us. So, reach out, pursue, write an email. At a minimum, just maybe pray and say, God, what's my next step? I've stopped praying. Maybe you stop praying. Maybe it's to start praying for that relationship again. It's a process. He continues to pray, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, talking about us, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, and to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is, it's almost like, if you really read that, it almost feels like he's going to miss them. It's like, may they see my glory when I'm with you. In other words, he's talking about eternity and protect them, that we can all be together in heaven. You've given me, you love me before the foundation of the world. They see my glory that you have given me. It's because I've talked about it a lot with them, God, but they haven't seen it. They haven't experienced it. So he's praying to that end. Kind of cool. But anyway, he keeps praying and he says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these, us, know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, your truth, your message. Remember the name, what it requires. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So now Jesus prays for this kissing cousin to unity, which is love. He's praying that it's not just about unity, but it's going to be about having this love, but this godly love, this kind of love that me and you, Father, enjoy together, that would be between them. And again, when did he talk about this before? When he washed their feet. And he says, you need to do this for each other, to show love for one another. How to reach your spiritual potential, number two on your outline. Practice loving others. Love and unity. Unity and love. Like salt and pepper, like coffee and cream, whatever. They're hand in hand. You can't have unity without love, and you can't have love without unity. They go together. They address a little different things. We'll see that in a second. But if... Arguably, loving one another is the most important thing you could do as a believer compared to anything else. When Paul started comparing it to everything else at the time, in very rhetorical, flamboyant language. Like, well, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, like whatever foreign thing you want to think about, imagine, could be angelic here, whatever, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, which isn't real, again, it's just metaphoric, all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, nobody does that, but if that could even happen, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, vow of poverty, if I deliver my body to be burned, a martyr for Jesus, but have not love, I gain nothing. I don't know what your spiritual goals are, but if love isn't at the top, you're not doing best practices. Maybe you just want to learn the Bible, but doesn't lead to love, you're not learning right. Yeah, but love is hard. I know. It's the most difficult four-letter word. I just had a flash of my wife. I remember about 5-6 years ago. She just prayed that God would really show her what it meant to love others. I think a couple weeks ago, she goes, I wish I'd have never prayed that. It's interesting. Some of you know, in a prior life, I was a musician and had a measure of success, recorded 5 records and toured and did all that world, play guitar, songwriter. And you know, music's in our, and I taught for 8 years. And you know, music's in our home. My son is a musician in LA and has mad skills, way more than I could even imagine. Producing artists and for the road, yada, yada, yada. I've never learned, ever, nor has my son, to my knowledge, unless he snuck it in, to read music. Couldn't tell you how to read it. And I remember when I used to teach guitar, I'd get these kids that would come in that maybe had guitar lessons somewhere else, and they've been playing for 2 years, and they're still working on Mary Had a Little Lamb because they're trying to read it. I said, let's just move that out of the way. What's the goal? To play. Okay, I'm gonna give you a different approach. And within 2 years, they're playing any song they wanted to play and do whatever they wanted to do. What's the point? Reading music is fine. It's great. Kind of wish I could do it just to say I could do it, but I never had to do it. In fact, it would have held me back from the ultimate goals that I wanted to do, which was to write, perform, and play. Get where I'm going? A lot of us are stuck in reading music, and we're not truly playing the song of love that Jesus wants, a love song. It's good to have understanding the doctrines, understanding theology, understanding biblical principles. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. if it's in addition. I used to tell my students, let's get you to learn how to play, and then if you want to go back and learn how to read what you can already play, we can do that. But at least we got you to the goal. And I'd equate it even to where how we grow up. We don't grow up reading and talking at the same time. We grow up and learn how to talk first, then go back and to read how we could speak. So let's approach it that way. So that's the same thing. If we're loving and we want to go back and read some of these things and study some of these things that help us in our understanding and broaden things out, that's great. But if we're just playing Mary Had a Little Lamb, arguably, in our maturity, because we're bogged in that, not worth it. Not best practice. It's not the end game. It's not the most productive, and you won't reach your spiritual potential. So how you doing? How's your love song going? How would you rate it? Well, consider these. Here's some categories. Let's get it out of the ethereal. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, kind, doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not stubborn or insist on its own ways. It's not irritable, edgy, triggering, or resentful. Does not rejoice at sinful things, wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It doesn't give up. It believes all things. It's hopeful. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never ends. You're never there. The song keeps going. And let me just add, love is also honest. Love isn't manipulative. Love doesn't tear down. Love doesn't gossip, because that creates what? Disunity and division. And love ultimately will be giving of yourself without getting back. That's the hard piece. But that's where the Colossians piece kicks in. Let me just read to you this verse. It's not overhead. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, every act of love can be a devotion to the Lord, not to the person. Because if you go to the person and you qualify it based on the person, then it's whether they deserve it or not. And most of them won't deserve you giving of yourself with nothing back, and you'll say, that isn't equal, that isn't fair, and then we're off to the races. So when you do that act of love without strings attached, other than attaching it to God as a place of devotion. All right, we're out of time. But when you look at your approach to spiritual productivity, what do you see? You focused on the right things? You're measuring with the right goals? Is your process, your system, your approach helping you reach this potential, or is it wasting time? Well, the key is if you incorporate a little love and unity, you'll be stepping into best practices. So Lord, I do pray that you just give us, some of us, some adjustments that are maybe needed to take place. Some of us maybe have even given up on a process, and our process is just simply coming to church, and that's about it. And Lord, I pray that we would take it to the next level in terms of priorities and goals. We all can grow in these areas. We all can step into these areas. They're available. Unity and love, love and unity. Lord, may we start in our homes, with our families, and then continue into the church family, our spiritual home, PCC, and Lord, even beyond, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that ultimately, Lord, we could be that light on a hill, an example of what the gospel is all about. But Lord, I want to thank you for praying for us. May it motivate us to pray for ourselves and one another, knowing we're modeling the perfect prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. See you next week. Thanks for coming.